basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, well, good morning. You guys awake? All right, well, hey, it is great to be here. My name is Mike Montgomery, and Chick asked me to teach about a month ago, and I recently taught a message over at Calvary Chapel Twin Cities, Pastor Mike Fernandez's church. You guys know Mike, and Chick, when he heard it, he said, okay, I want you to come on the 12th of April and teach that message at our church. And I said, okay, if you want me to. And some of you guys may or may not know what happened years ago. We were at Mike's house for a pastor's get-together, and he asked me to teach. This is in August of a year, 1 year. Hey, can you teach for me on November such and such? And I said, yeah, sure, okay. And didn't put it in my phone, completely forgot about it. And Trump was in town at the Target Center, and we went to see Trump, and he had just come out, and I get a call from Chick, and he's like, hey, man, what are you doing? I said, oh, we're at the Target Center. Trump just came out. The place is electric. They just showed a video of Ilhan Omar, and everyone booed, and he's like, wow, it sounds great. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm listening to you not teach at my church right now. Oops. And then he hung up. You know your pastor. And I was like, I was just sitting there stunned. And Kristen's like, you okay? I go, no. She's like, it's like you saw a ghost. I go, I'm pretty sure I was supposed to teach for Chick tonight. She goes, did you not put it in your phone? And I'm just like, so I called him back and he didn't answer. Just like, he's just letting me sweat it out, right? So then I finally got a hold of him a few minutes later. I go, bro, I am so sorry. He goes, you know what? They have these like little devices and you can put them in your pocket. And when someone asks you to do something, you can actually open it and then put it in there and then save it. And then it actually will remind you. I'm like, yeah. And then he just kind of lets me just feel it. And I felt it. And I just felt awful. And he goes, you know what, bro? I've done worse. I was supposed to teach somewhere one time and I was supposed to bring all the elements for communion and I totally forgot. He goes, we've all been there, we've all done it. And I said, oh gosh, will you please forgive me? He goes, yes, you're forgiven. So the fact that he's having me and allowing me to come back now, you know, is God's goodness and God's grace. But how do I set this up? Some of you may know, and this may sound interesting when I say it, I was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Red Wing. From August 2016 until November 2016, was in the past, and I'm going to explain why that is a was. 20 what?
You said August 2016 to November 2016.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, for 3 months. No, for 9 years, 2025 till November 2025. And so I just want to kind of tell you where we're going to go this morning. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm going to tell you personally some stuff that happened that led to it being a was the pastor. And then I'm going to get into God's Word, which is what we do at Calvary Chapel. And we're going to look at, I think, a passage that we're all familiar with, but I think there's some great stuff that we can pull out of it. And then I'm going to come back around and tie what God's done in my life based on the teaching and these last 6 months and hopefully put a bow on it and give you some hope. Is that cool? All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into what we're going to do this morning. So, Father, we thank you that we can just come, we can gather here, we can worship you, we can praise you, we can pray, we can open your word and see what you would say to us. God, we want to pray for Chick right now, Lord, as he's just there ministering to the chaplains. And, Lord, just seeing those videos, having been there years ago, man, it's just what an amazing opportunity that he has to just pour into these guys who are going to be literally sent to the front lines of fighting. Some of them maybe never come back. And so, Lord, I just pray that he would just do what he does, just pour into them and just give them God's word and just help train them and prepare them for the ministry that you have for them. So you've given him a ministry to go and teach and equip, and you're calling these guys to go and share the gospel and to teach others. And so, Lord, it's just an amazing thing. So we just want to pray for him that you would just sustain him. Lord, I know he's been walking. He told me how many miles just up and down and visiting and, you know, like as if he needs to lose more weight at this point. But God, we just pray that you'd sustain him and the other pastors that may be there. And Lord, just that your hand of protection be over those chaplains, that you'd use them, God, for kingdom purposes. And so, Lord, we just pray for him. And we pray for our time right now, that you would bless what we're about to venture into. And so, God, we commit this time to you. We're thankful for this place and that we can just gather together in your name. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Got saved at probably the age of 9. My fourth grade Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord and walked with Jesus, got to high school, and did unfortunately what many high school people do. I lived a double life. I was at church, you know, with mom and dad. I was at youth group, but then Friday, Saturday, I'm out doing my own thing. And when I go off to college, I tell my mom, I was kind of done with the church, you know. And I just said, you know, when I go off to college, I don't plan on going to church. And she just says, I'm going to pray that God brings Christians into your life. I'm like, knock yourself out. To make a long story short, the first 2 months, I was a wild child. And then 2 months in, I get a knock on my door and I open it. It's twins. Okay. Remember what my mom said she was going to pray. Going to bring Christians into your life. It's twins. Hi, I'm James. I'm John. And I'm like, you're joking, right? James and John. And they're inviting me to a Bible study. So, of course, I tell my mom. I said, you've been praying? She goes, every day. And so I told her a story. And, of course, she laughs. And that just led to, you know, the next part of a year of starting to come back to the Lord on August 12th, 1990. You know, rededicated my life to the Lord. And I had planned on being a doctor, being a plastic surgeon or an orthopedic surgeon. And about a year into college, God makes it abundantly clear, nope, that's not what I have for you. I have something else. And when I recommitted my life, I said, I'll do whatever you want me to. But in the back of my head, I said, don't ever have me be a missionary. And God, please don't ever have me be a pastor. And God just laughs, right? Man makes his plans and then God laughs. I mean, that's not exactly what it says in Proverbs, but, you know. So got involved in ministry, grew up in Albuquerque, ended up at Calvary Chapel Albuquerque with Skip Heitzig, plugged into youth ministry, and then went off to the mission field not too long after that, served in Budapest, Hungary. Came back, ended up meeting my wife, who's here in the front row, and we began to date. And I mean, there's more kind of in there, but you don't need all the details. And we get married in January '97. 6 weeks later, we moved to Budapest, Hungary. We're a part of helping plant Calvary Chapel Budapest. We're there for about 4 years. Come back, end up in Denver. Go back to Hungary at Vita, and then we go to Croatia for a year. Then we end up back in Denver. We church plant after being on staff for 3 years. Then we head to New Zealand for 4 years. This is the speed version, okay? And from New Zealand, God opens this door to this place I never heard of called Red Wing, Minnesota. I mean, people are always like, how'd you end up in Red Wing, Minnesota? You got family there? Nope. Did you grow up in Minnesota? No. Do you know anybody there? No. The only person that I knew in the state of Minnesota is Trevor Rubenstein. You guys know Trevor? So that he's the only person I knew. He's the one who told me, yeah, there's this little church on this river, this cute little town about an hour from the Twin Cities, and they need a pastor. Not interested after I found out why they needed a pastor. I was like, nope, don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. And so for a month, I just didn't do anything, and then God just kind of begins, through different circumstances, put us in a position where, like, hey, do you guys still need a pastor? Because it was time for us to get back to the States. And so August of 2016, I mean, we had moved in June, I think, but we end up landing in Red Wing in August of 2016 and took over Calvary Chapel, Red Wing. And many of you have been there on church splits. You guys have come down, and we were in that old building, and we outgrew it, and some of you have maybe been to the new building, and God just really has done just a sweet work, and he's still doing a sweet work. But about 4 years ago, I'm just kind of setting this up, and then we'll get into the teaching. But about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, it was right kind of on the heels of COVID. I became friends with a gentleman. I'm just going to leave his name out of it. But this guy has quite a Twitter following, and he has an internet TV show and YouTube. Well, he's not on YouTube anymore. He's been kicked off because he's so extreme. But Rumble and all these things. And he began to come to our church, and he was really speaking out against the whole COVID thing, and, you know, it was good. And he was looking for a church, and we had opened. He was looking for a pastor that would take a stand on some of these things and have some boldness and courage. And he said, "I've heard about you. I found you." So he ends up at our church, and we become friends. He starts bringing his kids to church. He and his wife were separated. She wanted nothing to do with Jesus. She wanted nothing to do with church. I became friends with him. I started spending time with him at his house, Bibles open, answering Bible questions. He was seriously seeking the Lord and wanting to grow. And, you know, he was talking about things. He called me his pastor. We would go to lunch. I'd go to his house and hang out with his kids. And, you know, I don't know, 6 months into that, my wife asked him, "Hey, do you think your wife would be open to meeting with me?" He kind of scoffed. "I don't think so." I mean, she seemed like she wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but she agreed right away, and they met, and my wife heard her side of everything for about an hour, and then she shared the gospel with her. And there was a response, and she began to come to church, and she began to come to Ladies Bible Study and meet with my wife one-on-one, and wanted to put the family back together and reconcile. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And so we were just kind of watching this take place. And then all of a sudden, I'm at Caribou one day studying, and he shows up, and he's got this manila envelope, and I said, "What's that?" He goes, "Oh, this is divorce papers." Now, he had started the divorce proceedings, but then he put them on hold when she came back around, and so we're all thinking, like, okay, they're going to reconcile. He says he gave it a chance. I don't know how much of a chance he gave it, but he says, "Well, I'm going to divorce her." She had left. I said, "Well, she never divorced you. She wanted separation because of things that happened, and now she's a believer, and she wants to reconcile. So what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, I thought as my friend and my pastor, you would, you know, be a little bit more supportive." I said, "I can't be supportive of that." And so he, right then and there, was just like, well, I guess we're not friends anymore. I'm like, "Well, if I wasn't your friend, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't say anything. But I am your friend, and I do care. And so I'm like, you can't just blow your family up. Oh, my family would be fine." To make a long story short, he left. He did blow up his family, put his wife through nasty, expensive divorce. His kids are not fine. They've incurred all kinds of problems, which I won't get into. He's very much not fine. And then about 2-3 months after that happened, he began posting very anti-Semitic stuff on his Twitter and talking about basically every problem in the world. Look behind it, and it's the Jews. So for whatever reason, you know, he left our church. I had tried to, when he would post things, respond in, you know, comments to his public posts, like, "Nope, that's not true, and you don't understand." And, you know, so we kind of were having this back and forth. And my wife, while this is all going on, she's like, "Man, you just need to let this guy go." We began to see that he's very just volatile. He's very just, I don't know, he can just go off like that. She's like, "You just need to be done with him. Why do you keep, you know, just instigating this and going back and forth? You have unforgiveness in your heart. Your heart's not right. You need to forgive him and just, you know, let God deal with him." But for whatever reason, okay, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, but there was pride, there was bitterness, there was unforgiveness, and it led me to a place that I'll tell you about in just a sec. But pride, because I thought, wow, I thought we were friends, and you can just discard a friendship like that. You know, when I sat there and prayed with you and go through the Bible, I watch your kids, I help, you know, do stuff at your house. And I just, for whatever reason, I couldn't forgive him. And, you know, I just had this bitterness. And so an incident happened fall of 2024 and came to my wife's attention. And the elders at Calvary, and they said, "You need to be done with this guy." And I said, "Okay, I'll be done." And I let it be done for a while. And then when Charlie Kirk got shot, he just went, pooh, berserk on his show. So do you guys know who Alex Jones is? Okay, it's not Alex Jones, but it's someone who I would say is probably 10 times more radical than Alex Jones. He's been on Alex Jones, and He thinks Alex Jones is just, you know, and this guy is just way more even out there. Everything is a conspiracy. And so Erica Kirk's an Israeli spy. She was sent to handle Charlie Kirk. She's in on the assassination. And I was just like, you know, and it just, I hadn't forgiven him. I hadn't let this thing be dealt with in my heart. And one morning, it was dark, and I was just mad. I was just like, man. And what I'm about to tell you, I'm not proud of. Okay, I'm just telling you where pride, unforgiveness, and bitterness can lead you to if you don't deal with it. I went to Quick Trip, got a dozen eggs. I knew where his boat was down in the marina. And from the street, began to just throw these eggs at his boat. I heard some plops in the water. Okay, I didn't hit. I heard some splashes, some cracks. Maybe I hit the boat. Maybe it hit the dock. I don't know. I'm throwing them from far away. Leave. He had come after that and apparently seen that someone had egged his boat. So he sets up a camera. And not being satisfied that I had sufficiently hit his boat, I went back probably 8 or 9 days later and egged it again. Very much close enough where I knew I was hitting his boat. And he had a camera set up. So what did he do? He caught me. He took it to the police. And basically what he claims, and we don't know for sure, but is $32,000 worth of damage. I don't know how that happens, but that's what he's claimed. Because of that, they called me into the police station. They questioned me. They said, tell us about your relationship with this individual. I did. And they said, well, we know who this individual is. They know what kind of guy he is. But they said, we still have a job to do. And unfortunately, the amount of damage that was supposedly caused constitutes a felony charge. And so we're going to have to hold you overnight in jail. We're going to have to put you in handcuffs and walk you over to the detention center. At that point, you can imagine just, whoa. And they said, is there anybody you want to call? I'm like, there's nobody I want to call, but I better call my wife. Right? So, of course, I call, and I said, so they're getting ready to put me in handcuffs. They're going to hold me here overnight in jail. And she just goes, this has to do with so-and-so. She knew. And she hung up. Rightfully so. And I was like, okay, I got to call her back. So called her back, and you can imagine, wasn't a pretty phone call. And not because I was in the wrong, but she had every right to be mad because she had been for years telling me, you need to let this go. So they put me in handcuffs. They marched me over, go to U County Detention Center. Amazingly, they let me call each of my three kids. You can imagine how that went. Hey, this is Dad. And just real quick, letting you know, they put me in handcuffs, and then I'm going to spend at least tonight in jail. What happened? I just told them real quickly, you know, what happened. And they're just like shocked, mad, frustrated. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. You can imagine. And so I spent the night in jail and 23 hours in prison. I'm just going to say, enough for me. You know, that's plenty. And so I got released, and that led to me and us having an emergency meeting. Mike Fernandez is on our board. And we met Thursday. That day I got released, basically said, okay, this is what happened. I'm stepping aside from all pastoral duties until further notice. We announced that on Sunday, November 2nd. And then between November 2nd and November 9th, God just showed us, you know what? We were getting nasty phone calls at the church from people that follow this guy. I mean, nasty. We had to call the police and start a file. They were so bad. And then nasty emails and, you know, commentary on our social media. And so we just prayed, and we're like, you know what? The best thing for Calvary Chapel Red Wing is to go forward without me as the pastor. If I stay, it's just going to keep bringing all this unwanted attention. And at the end of the day, we came to the conclusion that, you know what? It's not my church. It never was my church. It's the Lord's church. And so what's the best thing, not for Mike Montgomery, not for Mike and Kristen, what's the best thing for God's people? What's the best thing for the Lord's church? It was a step down. So November 9th, we announce we're resigning. And then now the church, you know, has to find a pastor. Well, we had a meeting, and I threw out a guy's name who had been trying to get to be my assistant for years. And they approached him, and he accepted. And so November 16th, they're announcing we have a new pastor. So you can imagine, 3 straight weeks, November 2nd, this happened. Going to step aside from pastoral duties. November 9th, we're resigning. November 16th, now we have a new pastor. I mean, just bombshell, kind of bombshell. So just pray for the church, Calvary. They're doing fine, okay? And the guy that took over is from Mason City, Iowa, Adam Tyler. Some of you may know who he is. I mean, he's spoken at different things. And he's doing a great job, and things are settled down. I mean, on Easter, they are completely packed, and that's the best thing. Someone asked me, Redmond, are you afraid of the church falling apart if you're not there? I go, if the church falls apart because I'm not there, then we did something very, very wrong. And so the church is going to be fine. But that meant, okay, we're in this place of what is my life, what does our life begin to look like? And so I'm just going to leave that there, and we will come back around. But we're going to get into God's word, and we're going to talk about an incident that happened in the life of David, okay? And look at what it might say to us. And then I'm going to tell you what God did in relation to our story, and then where things are at now. And I think by the end, you should be encouraged. Some of you are probably right now shocked. Like, whoa, did not know that. It's okay. You should be shocked. I'll just say that. You should be shocked, okay? I'm not proud of it. But what we're going to look at this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. You've all read this, these verses. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. And it's, we're going to call this the failure of a man of faith, okay? The failure of a man of faith. And when one thinks about David, it's hard not to think about him apart from his single greatest victory, which is what? The slaying of Goliath, and the most well-known low point of David's life, which was what? The adultery with Bathsheba. Now, those two events obviously were significant events in the life of David. I mean, I don't think we can understand him truly on just the basis of those two events alone. Those are the great extremes. Those are the bookends. Most of life for David and most of life for you and I happens in the in-between those two extremes of our greatest successes and our greatest failures. Someone once said this, the trouble with life is that it's just so daily. Okay? And that is where the bulk of the Christian life is lived. And so I want to read just this passage, and if we have the ability to put the verses up there, just want to read these six verses, and we're going to talk about it. Okay, and just David is on the run. He's been on the run from King Saul for a while. He's afraid of Saul. You're going to see that in the passage, and you're going to see what he decides to do based on that. Starting in verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and, watch this, was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so we see here David doing a good man. I mean, here's the Bible, doing a dumb thing. We see David doing a dumb thing. I mean, you could write a country western song about it, right? When a good man does a dumb thing, he gets a guitar, he starts to sing. I mean, that's all I got, Ed. I'm not going to, you can finish it for me. But here we have really an account of one of the most embarrassing moments in David's life. Now, you may not have ever thought that. You may never read this passage and be like, wow, really? But we're going to talk about it. But David is driven by fear at this point in his life. He's running for his life from King Saul. He's been running for some time. Remember, when he was in the kingdom, Saul was trying to play what? Pin the David to the wall with the spear. Now he's on the run. And Saul had made it known of his desire to hunt David down and kill him. That's how insanely jealous he was. And so David, okay, he flees Saul and he goes to one of the five Philistine cities. Who are the Philistines? The enemies of Israel. Okay, he goes to the enemies, and he goes to the one called Gath, thinking, well, I'm not safe in Israel with Saul, so I'm going to go live among the enemies of Israel in one of the cities that he hasn't conquered, and I'll be safe there. The problem, though, that he runs into, okay, he tries to find refuge in the city of Gath. And when he does get there, guess what? He's immediately recognized. And before this 10-year period of exile and preparation to be a king, he had been one of the most successful and most successful warriors and officers in Saul's army. He led Israel to victory after victory under King Saul. Most of those victories, guess whom they came at the hands of? The Philistines. They know who he is. And in the case of war, when two enemies face off against each other, often it's like, you know, an NBA series, like one game, but you have a 7-game series. You get to know the ins and outs and the tendencies. That's why a 7-game series is so interesting. It becomes this chess match of how you're going to counter. And it's the same in war. During World War II, General Patton, he was a military genius for the U.S., and he would try to learn everything he could about the opposing officers, their tendencies, their strategies, you know, that he might encounter on the battlefield. And he wasn't the only one to do that, okay? There wasn't a German general who wasn't familiar with General Patton, and they knew him well. And the one person that all those generals didn't want to face on the battlefield was whom? General Patton, okay? He was this tactician. So they came to know the opposing officers, their tactics, and their strategies. And David's victories were so frequent and so great that the women actually wrote this song, and they would sing it when the armies would return. Okay? Saul has slain his thousands. That's not too shabby, right? Someone says, man, you've slain your thousands? You're like, yeah, that's right. But then what do they say about David? But David is tens of thousands. You can imagine Saul hearing that, just say, what? The insane jealousy. And of course, in ancient warfare as it is today, okay, the group of people that bore the brunt of war, if an army came and defeated another army, it was the women and the children. And it'd often be horrific. I won't even go into the details. But when the armies return, the ones that would be super thankful for the victory were the women. Okay, and the children, and they would thank the Lord for the victory. And so it's interesting that word of this song gets back to the Philistines. And guess what? They didn't view it as a song of celebration. Oh, that's a great song. Oh, it was like a taunt to them. It was like, no way. And so he shows up and they identify, Achish, king, this is the guy who they sing that song about. This is the one who has just like decimated our armies. And guess what? He's in our midst. This is an opportunity for us to just take him out, to off him. People recognize David. This is what the song is about. And this is not a good situation for David. The modern day equivalent would actually be, okay, an Israeli general to be caught by himself in the Gaza Strip or with some other, you know, Muslim country. Or an American general right now to be caught just dead in the middle of Iran. I mean, you're as good as toast at that point. But David's gripped by fear. And sometimes we get gripped by something. I told you it was pride, bitterness, unforgiveness. David's gripped by fear. Early in his life, when he was a teenager, he is the only one, okay, when it came to Goliath. He looked above the 10 or so feet that was Goliath and looked to the situation from the viewpoint that God was able to take him out. Okay? That dominated his thinking. But now he has fallen from that high place. And he's joined the masses of humanity that, guess what? They look at their God in light of the circumstances rather than their circumstances in light of God. That's where he's at. He's gripped by fear. And so he just begins to act like this crazy man. Think about this. This is David, the keeper of the sheep. This is the slayer of Goliath, the defeater of armies. And then he just pretends he's just acting like a lunatic. Okay, he's scratching on the walls of the gate and the doors. And in the original language, it hints that he's trying to write out, scratch out some kind of message and communicate. And he's making weird, unintelligible sounds. Like we've seen people kind of do this, you know, in movies. But he's ranting, he's waving his arms. And he begins, what, foaming at the mouth and saliva just like dripping down his beard. You look at this guy and go, oh my gosh, what is this guy's problem? And David actually knew the attitude toward crazy people, toward a madman in those days. It was different than today. The attitude in those days was that a crazy person, they were already smitten and being judged by God. And so they considered it bad luck to pile on them. Just let God deal with them. I'm not going to add to it. I'm just going to stay out of it. Let God do what God wants to do. So they may have wanted to kill David, but they also didn't want to interfere with what, in their mind, maybe their gods are, you know, doing in that person's life. So it was really taboo to afflict someone who was already being afflicted by God. And David knew that to be true. So he's like, well, I'm going to act crazy. Maybe they'll just leave me alone. I mean, it's like if you're out in the woods, right, and you come upon a bear, maybe just lay down and act like you're dead. Maybe he'll just leave you alone. Or maybe he just goes, well, I don't know, got to work very hard for that lunch. I don't know. Okay. But this is the guy. Think about it. This is the guy who's going to be the next king of Israel. He's anointed by God. And you look at his behavior, and it is just so bizarre. And it is just so, just like you can't even believe it. It's one of the most embarrassing chapters in all of David's life. For the rest of his life, I believe David would look back at this incident and just go, what in the world was I thinking? Trust me, I've been there in relation to what happened. Like, what do you think throwing eggs at some guy's boat that you're mad at's going to do? Anything? Really? And you just shake your head. I'll be probably doing that for the rest of my life. But it's not only embarrassing to him, but it was dishonoring to his God. And you look and wonder, how could a man become such an expert on insanity at just the drop of a hat? Well, you got to remember, where did David play the harp? Remember, he would play soothing music for Saul when Saul would what? Go crazy. So he saw that, what it looked like up close, up front. And so he's like, well, if I just act like that, maybe they'll just like leave me alone. Now, the interesting thing is that this plot or this ploy, it's successful for David, but at a cost. Okay? It's successful, but at the cost of his what? His witness. Achish, a pagan king, is actually astonished, maybe even horrified at what he's seeing. He's like, I've heard of this guy David. I know he's this great warrior. This can't be David. Like, who is this imposter? I mean, David would never do such a thing as this. I mean, even a pagan can't believe the conduct. And when it happened, guess what? Guess whose picture was put in the Red Wing paper for everyone to see? For believers, unbelievers, and I would walk into a coffee shop and you could just feel like, there's that guy, you know? He was a pastor. Like, they couldn't even believe it. And so he says, you know what? I already have enough crazies around me. Why are you bringing me another one? Get him out of here. David, probably at that point, someone like, oh, yes, it worked. And so David slips out of Gath. Tells us later, he goes to the caves, and then all these men, 400 men, show up and become David's mighty men, okay? But he's done tremendous damage to his reputation and God's reputation in the eyes of others. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it's interesting when you read through the Bible, okay, as you read the account of David and Goliath, you see just this young boy, just courageous, bold, full of faith, right? You're just like, wow, who is this guy? And you just think, man, David's always going to be like that. And then you come to this incident and others, and you go, what happened to David? Like, who's the imposter in the story here? Surely the guy who slew the giant and won all these victories, he would never come down to this level and conduct himself in this manner. Surely he would always handle himself with tremendous faith. But remember, what does it say? He feared Saul, and he also feared Achish. I mean, he had the fear of man going. That's a bad thing. So I think there's some important lessons, okay, from this incident in David's life. And maybe when you first began to read the Bible as a Christian, you maybe had these expectations of people in the Bible. You start reading about them, maybe their exploits of faith. And then the more you read, the more you discover about them. And then, you know, you first encounter David, and he just seems awesome. And then you see kind of some chinks in the armor, if you will, right? And you realize, wow, this guy's pretty human. You know, I think many of us can identify with Peter, saying dumb stuff, doing dumb stuff. I mean, when he takes the sword in the garden and he's trying to protect Jesus, he's not trying to show how skilled of a swordsman he is. Well, watch, how close I can get, I'm just going to lop off the ear. No. He's trying to take the guy's head up, but he doesn't even know how to do a sword. He's a fisherman. And Jesus is probably just like, oh, he has to pick the guy's ear up, right, and put it back on. I mean, Peter denies Jesus. I mean, all these things. And so, you know, we have these expectations. But then the more you read, you go, you know what? I see their humanity, and I can identify. I can identify totally with Peter. And those times in our life when we've been greatly used by God, and then we have a situation where we just make a bad decision, and we just sin, and we just live so far below what we had exhibited as that true faith in God. And it's not only an embarrassment to us, and maybe our family, and maybe our church, okay, but it's actually embarrassing, like, people who don't even know the Lord. You've reproached the name of Christ. And this is what David has done. But to be driven by fear each step of the way. Okay? But that's how sometimes it is, this side of glory, I'll just tell you. Okay? Even for children of God. David, in case you didn't know this, isn't the only one in the Bible who failed and failed miserably. Okay? And failed publicly in his service to the Lord and his witness to the Lord. I'm just going to go through, and this isn't even by... I mean, this is just a few, okay? Think about Abraham and Sarah. You ever consider this? I mean, Abraham's called what in the Bible? In the New Testament? Father of faith. But remember when he goes down to Egypt and he's got his wife Sarah? Man, he was really full of faith then, right? He's like, oh, no. When we go down there, you need to lie. You need to tell them that you're my sister, right? Otherwise, they're going to take you and they're going to kill me. Ladies, how would you like your husband? Like, oh, don't tell him we're married, you know? And the Lord intervenes, right? Shows the guy, hey, this is wrong, you know, and then he gets rebuked by the king. Abraham, like I said, known as the father of faith, but he fails in the very area that he was supposed to be known for. Then guess what? Years later, his son Isaac and Rebekah, the same thing happens. Same thing. Didn't learn from dad. What did Moses do? Moses tried to take matters in his own hands in Egypt, right? He sees the injustice and he's like, I'm going to deal with this. What, you going to go kill every Egyptian? Like, with your own hands, strangling them. He gets found out, and he flees, right? And God would later use him, and he leads the children of Israel, and he's leading them back into the promised land, right? And then he misrepresents God. Remember, he strikes the rock, and God's like, oh, no, you misrepresented me. Sorry, Joshua's going to be the one to take him in. And Moses could only see into the land. He didn't get to go into the land. But remember Moses, we're going to talk about him a little bit later. God disciplined him. Trust me, I know the verses. If we're faithful and just to confess our sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I know those. But where I've been living for like the past 5.5, 6 months is Hebrews 12. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. Being disciplined. Think about Noah. Perfect in his generations, the Bible says. He walked with God. And he had this amazing ark experience, right? He saw God work, and he exhibited great faith. He was building that thing for over 100 years, and people are coming like, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why? Well, it's going to flood. What's a flood? Some of you guys remember the old Bill Cosby, you know, routine where he's talking about that. It's hilarious. You should go listen to it if you can find it. You can probably find it on YouTube. But not long after the ark incident, what do we find Noah doing? Oh, he becomes a farmer, and he grows some grapes, and he discovers this thing called wine, and he has a little bit too much, right? He ends up drunk, and he's like naked, and his sons come in. Just embarrassing. Think about Elijah. I mean, Elijah, God used so powerfully on Mount Carmel, right? Prophets of Baal, the battle of the gods. All right, you know, let's see whose God will show up and consume the sacrifice. And they're like hooting and hollering. They're cutting themselves and just, you know, shouting. And he's just kind of like sitting there. And he's like, you know what? Hey, pour a bunch of water on the sacrifice. And then, all right, God, smoke them. I mean, that was impressive. But then all of a sudden Jezebel starts coming after him. He just flees. He's all afraid. Oh, God, you know, I'm the only one who served you. It'd be better if I wasn't even born. Think about Samson, his moral failure. Think about Jonah, right? Jonah, this prophet of God, he starts running from God. And God has to send this great big fish. He sends a storm. If you know the book of Jonah, he sends a lot of things, doesn't he? Yeah. He sends a storm. He sends a fish. He sends a plant. He sends a worm. Yeah. All these things. He's trying to get to Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart was the thing that was messed up. Even though he got out of the fish, he's like, fine. You're going to vomit me out. And he's all bleached. He's got seaweed, you know, dreadlocks and stuff. And he shows up. He's like, 40 days and Nineveh's done. Well, that's loving. He wasn't loving, but he was just, I'm going to be obedient. You can be obedient and have the completely wrong heart. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve and have a terrible attitude. God was interested in Jonah's heart. Think about Aaron, right? Aaron, who's the spokesperson for Moses, because Moses was all, I can't speak. Who should I say send me, right? And then he says, well, okay, I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you, and he's going to speak. And then Moses goes up, what, to get the Ten Commandments, and he's gone. And what, he comes down, and what does Aaron lead the people? Aaron led the people into what? Hey, let's get all the gold, melt it down, and make a golden calf. Well, that's what you did in Egypt. What are you doing, you knucklehead? Bad decision, I'll just say that. You jump to the New Testament, you think about John Mark, right? He bailed. He went on the first mission trip with Paul and Barnabas, and then not very far in, he bails. And so much so, when Paul's going to go back out, he and Barnabas have this contention. Barnabas wants, hey, let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul's like, no way, the guy's a flake. I mean, that's just, I'm adding my words to it. And, but then years later, Paul would say, hey, send John to me, John Mark. He's useful. So God had changed Paul's heart, and God had grown John Mark up. Okay, think about the Apostle Peter. He didn't deny the Lord once, but twice, or three times in the same night. And he would be later restored, right, in John 21. It's this beautiful picture. But when the cock, when the rooster crows, right, and he realizes, wow, Jesus said it's going to be three times. What does he, it says he left and wept bitter tears. You know what? Jesus, all these guys, yeah, all these knuckleheads, all these clowns, they'll all flake. Not me, man. I'm the rock. Remember? You changed my name. I was, you know, little Peter, but I'm Rocky, man. And later in the book of Acts, guess what? Peter's going to be publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul because he starts playing, you know, the fear of man and all these things. And Paul rebukes Peter, you know, basically in front of everybody. And guess what? There's failures right on into today. And there's things in each of our lives that I think, man, I wish I could go back. And if I could do it over, I would do it differently. And we would. But guess what? We can't. So what do? Well, we can gather from each of these things that there is life after these failures, okay? After this incident, David will have 40 more years of following and serving the Lord. His ministry and serving the Lord was not over following this incident. But the devil, our enemy, he loves to come. And when we fall, he loves to come in and just bring what? All kinds of condemnation. Wow, you're a loser. You blew it. How could God ever use you? How could you think you'd ever talk to anyone about Jesus again? Who are you to think you could get up and teach God's word again? Whatever, whatever. And sometimes we just fail so miserably and we sin. And we let down family. We let down friends. We mar our witness. And the devil would love to come in and condemn us. He even probably came to David. You know what, David? Who do you think you are? You think you're going to be king after you acted like that? Are you kidding? God's not, God can't use you after you act like that. Where was your faith? You were afraid of Saul. You were afraid of Achish. And do you think that anyone that saw how you acted in the city of Gath will ever, you may forget, but do you think they'll ever forget that image of you just acting insane with spit coming down your beard and you just acting however he was acting? That's etched in their minds forever. You're through. How can you speak of God ever again? How can you ever speak of faith again? How can you ever speak of trusting God again? Because you weren't. How can you ever speak of having victory again in front of people when you failed so publicly? And the devil loves to come in with his condemnation, doesn't he? He loves to. And it's these kinds of incidents that happen in our lives. Okay, and they're so embarrassing, and they're such a low point, and they can fill us with that radical condemnation. Sometimes, many people never recover from them. But we need to know how gracious God is, okay? And that kind of thinking that we would look at and say, all right, I'm through. David could have said, you know what, I'm just going to wait till Saul dies. And I just want a small piece of land. I'm just going to raise my family. I don't want all this, like, being the king and serving the Lord. But the problem with listening to the devil's condemnation, that's not what God uses when he deals with his people, okay? I told you, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't use condemnation. You know what God uses? Conviction. There's a difference, Okay? And when God convicts, he draws you back to God. He draws you back to himself. Condemnation pushes you away and isolates you, and it makes the situation look hopeless. And here's the problem. The devil never underestimates our failures. He never underestimates them. He's like, phew, man. He'll overestimate them, actually. But he always, always, always underestimates the grace of God. Okay? He always underestimates the grace of God. And David does fail here, but he does, like I said, have 40 years in ministry. Okay? Now, we can read this passage, and it seems like, okay, David got out of there, and he just moved on. And it never affected David. He was never convicted about this, but there's more to the story. And so we don't have time to look at it, but write these down. Go look at Psalm 34, and go look at Psalm 56. At the top of each of those psalms, it'll say, this was written, okay, and it was in this incident. Now, it might say in your Bible, Abimelech, it was another name for Achish. Okay, they were kind of interchangeable. So Psalm 34, Psalm 56 is what David writes. And both of those psalms are full of trusting in God and thankful for his grace and not having the fear of man, but having the fear of the Lord. He learned. He was like, man, that was not a great thing that I did. And so what the psalms, those psalms tell us is that David learned from his failure in Gath. And he leaves Gath. He realizes what he's done. And God knew what perhaps only God and David knew at that time. God knew and David knew that behind that failure that was so bad, there was a young man still who had a heart for God. And behind that failure, there was a desire for the things of God. There was a teachable heart. There was a heart that regretted what had happened to his witness at Gath. And he determined that he was going to learn if he was ever put in that position again, he would handle it entirely different. And however anyone else saw David in that situation, God knew that this was a man who still had a heart for God. We know David failed miserably, but what does the Bible call him? A man after God's own heart. He wanted to live for God more than ever on the other side of that failure. But I think, guys, failure is a natural learning process and a part of the Christian life. And so many people, when they experience failure, they give up. It's not the end, guys. It's part of the process. It's part of the preparation of what God has for us. And I don't know any other way to get experience than to get experience, right? Well, how do you get experience being a parent? You be a parent, right? How do you get experience being married? You have to be married. I mean, sure, premaritals are good and reading books, but you only get experience by experience. And so I don't know anyone, okay, who can develop tremendous experience in any area of life, including the Christian life, without failing and failing badly at times, but then learning from those mistakes. I think that we wish we had never made a mistake. I think that we all wish, man, I just wish I could be the perfect husband or the perfect father, or the perfect wife or the perfect employer or the perfect employee, but we're not. And things happen. And every single one of us, as we walk and serve the Lord, okay, we get some of these experiences, these failures under our belts. And we realize, you know what? I'm flawed and I need God's grace and I need God's forgiveness. But this is not the end of David's story. God had grace for David, and God has grace for you, and God has grace for me. And sometimes, you know what? We might say, well, I don't know anything of this, acting crazy, scratching at the walls. I don't know anything of Gath. But we know of other things, other experiences, maybe that have similar consequences. And when I think of the body of Christ, you know what? We need to understand about each other, okay? What we need to understand about other people, other Christians, is what is true of us and true of them, okay? We expect sometimes people to be perfect. And then when they're not, we're like, oh, gosh, I can't believe it. But you know what? I don't know if people expect you to be perfect. And so they give you grace and they give you forgiveness, and we need to be in that place of extending those things. Guys, every day is not our best day. It's not Joel Osteen, your best day now. Okay? But sometimes we have these kind of days, just a failure. We just fall flat on our face and we just embarrass ourselves, we embarrass God, and we make a decision based on fear, sin, whatever. But I'll say this, no experience in life is a complete failure. But I have to add this caveat, if we learn something from it. And that's one of the great lessons of this obscure little passage. Nothing is a complete waste that we learn something from. I mean, what parent doesn't know of Gath? What parent doesn't know of making mistakes in raising kids, and your kids are just looking at you and you're just like, oh, I can't believe it. What spouse, what wife, okay? What employee, like I said, you just like, man, I just blew it. I've been witnessing these people at work and I've been telling them about Jesus, inviting them to church, and then, man, I just blew it. Now I've just marred my witness, and you just feel just like, oh. We all understand this place of Gath as Christians. We've all had that place of embarrassment, that place where we sin and we fail miserably. And guess what? It humbles us. At least it should. That's what it's supposed to do. My witness, wow, it's been destroyed forever. Could God ever use me again? Am I done? Trust me, I went through that. And I'm about to bring it back to, you know, talking about, you know, the situation. So what do you do when you find yourself in that situation where you've blown it? You get up, you wipe the spit off your beard, okay? You get your eyes back on God, and you learn everything you can from that situation so that, and you allow God to work in your heart so that when you encounter that situation again, you will act entirely different. You'll act way more like a child of God and way more like a believer than you did before. And so not only is there life after Gath, but God's able to produce a song, and he produced two psalms in David's life. And you may not be a song that you put on an album or you sing at church, but it's a song, man, that he has just resonated and he's given you in your heart. And you just hold on to it like, wow, man, God is good. So there is such a thing as a successful failure in the Christian life. And a failure can be considered a success when I realize in the situation, I've fallen short of God's will. Now I'm going to learn from that failure. I'm going to learn from my sin. And I'm going to learn what God's word says and how to do it differently the next time I encounter that. So maybe a better title for this sermon would be The Successful Failure of a Man of Faith. Maybe that's a better title. Okay, that's what David had here. He had a successful failure. And you and I, we can have successful failures. I can honestly say the last 6 months have been up and down, roller coaster, difficult, dark valleys at times. But I can say, and with my wife sitting here as my witness, and with my kids, if they were here, and you could ask them, it's been a success. My blowing it and my failure. God is working something in me, and I'll get to that in just a little bit. Okay? But the question becomes, okay, Mike, what have you learned from all of this? That really does become the question, doesn't it? Inquiring minds want to know. Recently, I was asked to go by Pastor Mike McClure, Krista and I, go out to San Jose. Some of you may know Pastor Mike. They're the church that opened during COVID in San Jose, got fined $4 million. They went from like 500 people to 3,000 because he took a stand. And right now, his case is waiting to possibly be heard by the Supreme Court. He said, what are you doing? He called in January. Nothing, just trying to survive and pay the bills. I tried to find a job in Red Wing. Had three interviews with three great companies, Red Wing Shoe, 3M, another company. Could not get a job because employers would see what was out there on the internet. couldn't get away from it. And so I'm door dashing full time. That's a whole nother, thing, man, what you see. I mean, I delivered four orders to the same house in 3 hours. One of them, bring me three chocolate chip cookies from McDonald's. It's bizarre. I'm not bashing you if you use DoorDash, but there's some, I have frequent flyers, I call them. And, but that's what I'm doing. And by God's grace, he's provided so we can pay all of our bills. But Mike said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know, just waiting to see, you know, what God might have for us. We're done here in Red Wing, you know. And he said, why don't you fly out here and just see what God's doing here. Maybe this would be a place for you to come. I love Mike. I interned for Don, his dad, there 30 years ago. Mike's great. Love his wife. And we went out there. We have so much respect for them. Just fell in love with the church. We're like, wow, this would be a crazy place to come. We had an interview with Mike and one of the board members. And the board member said, okay, so tell me about yourself. So I told him kind of all the history. And he said, now, we need to talk about, obviously, the incident, right? I go, yeah, we need to talk about it. Like, and he goes, how did we get here? How did you get there? And I told him how I got there. And he said, well, What's more important for me is to know, what has God taught you through all this? Okay? How do we get here, and what has the Lord taught me? In the last few minutes, I just want to try to answer those questions, okay? I told you, I got there through bitterness, through unforgiveness, through pride. My pride was hurt. This guy could just discard a friendship. I thought I had to be the guy to hold him accountable when he started being this radical anti-Semite. He didn't want to hear from me, but I just kept pushing it. And I wasn't listening to the voice of my wife. You know what, guys? The Holy Spirit oftentimes sounds a lot like the voice of your wife. I'm just going to say that. But for years, I had ignored that. And God has shown me, you know what? Boom. And so what he's working is just a brokenness, a humility, meekness, just this radical understanding of God's grace. You guys know that verse, all things work together for the glory. Like, we can all quote that. For the good of those who are called by God. We love God and are called according to his purpose. But I've never understood it the way I understand it now. I've never understood God's grace. And I'm just going to say, brokenness, humility, were probably never used much in the same sentence as Mike Montgomery before. I can honestly say, in leaving Red Wing and being done in Red Wing, I'm leaving a different person than when I showed up. God's done that, and I mean in a good way. Now, Mike Fernandez, he invited us to be a part of their church because we couldn't go to Calvary Red Wing. It would have just been hard for Adam and just the church. So, you know, we've been driving an hour and 15 minutes to go to Mike's church. But Mike met with us and he just said, you know what? I don't think God's done with you in ministry, Mike. I don't even think he's done with you in pastoral ministry. You're probably done in Red Wing. And that was hard. You pour yourself into something for almost 10 years and it was like a death. And we used to drive right by the turnoff to go to the church when we'd drive to Mike's church. And for months and months, I'd always look left and see, oh, there's cars pulling in, and I just feel it. Slowly, Mike's church, you know, they welcomed us in, and we just, you know, would go. And, you know, Mike was the first one and said, God's not done with you. Your pastor been very encouraging, said, God's not done with you. He's still got things for you. And I'll always love those guys just for their friendship. And just for that encouragement. Both of them have huge hearts. You know, people have just been so gracious to us, so just encouraging. And I'll say this, God's not done, like the work's not finished. Like it's a work in progress, if I could have a shirt, like, you know, like be patient. Not quite there yet, work in progress. But I can see it and others can see it. And so, as weird as this sounds, I think at one point my wife said, you know what? The work I've seen done in you, in us, and with our kids, I'm not condoning what you did. I'm not a fan of what you did. It was wrong. But if that's what it took, man, to God to just like whack you with a 2x4 to see the fruit, then I'm thankful for eggs, you know? And it sounds just so weird to say. Only God can do that. And I want to read these verses from 2 Corinthians because oftentimes we have a very myopic view, don't we? We just think everything circles around us and God does deal with us. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I think it's starting in verse 3. Okay, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God, he didn't force this to happen, but he allowed it. He allowed me to make my own dumb decision in my sin, but he's able to redeem. And you know what? He's teaching me things. And guess what? I believe at some point I'm going to come into contact with somebody who, guess what, has failed miserably, has failed publicly. And I'll be able to go to them and say, you know what, it's not the end of the road. Right. You know why? Because I'm living proof, I'm living testimony. And so when we went out to talk to Mike and we had this interview, initially the talk was, hey, you know, we need, you know, assistant pastor. And so that's what we were kind of thinking, go out. And so we were waiting and then we heard back and they said, here's what we're proposing. And it's, when you hear it, it's such wisdom in the part. We want you guys to come, and we want to be part of your restoration process, but we're not asking you to come on as an assistant. We want you to come for 6 months and just serve in facilities janitorial, and just be here and serve the body. Such wisdom. There's no pressure on us. There's really no pressure on them. You know, if someone finds out, wow, you brought this guy back on as a pastor. No, we just brought him on. He's just cleaning toilets, man. He's, you know, vacuuming. He's doing setup. He's working around the facility. And, you know, and I think about that verse where David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a king. That's what I get to go be a doorkeeper. Literally, I'm unlocking the doors. And I'm just ecstatic. I'm just blown away at God's grace. And he's just doing this work in my heart. And I pray for this guy and his family now. My wife and I, we pray for them often. And, you know, we'll see how things shake out. I mean, we have a settlement hearing on Wednesday, and we'll kind of find out all the details of how it's going to end up. More than likely, I mean, we've been told it's not going to be a felony, but what will it be and what will kind of the consequences be, we'll find out on Wednesday. But right now, nothing precludes me from moving, so I'm planning to move in 3 weeks to go out and just serve. So what I can definitively say is, you know what? God wasn't done. He's not done. And if you've blown it, there's always hope. There's grace. It's not the end of the road. And I hope that encourages you. Because guess what? If you haven't blown it greatly, at some point you will. Okay? And remember that you heard this. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for just this time in your word. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to glean what you did in the life of David. Yes, he made a horrible decision and something that he would regret. But Lord, you, in your grace, you dealt with his heart. And Lord, you do that with us. And Lord, we're just so humbled by your grace, by your goodness. And Lord, just your patience with us. Lord, you want to conform us to the image of Jesus. And so Lord, you will work circumstances. You will allow things. And sometimes you leave us to our own devices and we get ourselves in quite a pickle. And then you come in and say, you know what? I'm going to walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to bring you out. And like Job said, you know, like going to be refined by the fire. So Lord, we thank you for that refining process. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. And may each of us, when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, when we blow it, fall back on that and know that you and your amazing love is just unending. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's so true. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.